It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Dr. Alex McFarland, my good friend, I'm privileged to say. And Bert is out this afternoon. He and Miss Jan are headed east to take in a ball game. I'm guessing basketball this time of year, since most all of football is over and baseball hadn't started yet. But Alex, good afternoon, sir.
Well, Jim, this is a privilege to be with you, and I want to thank you for sitting in whenever either Bert or myself are on the road, and so it's good to have you back. And hey, everybody, this is Fire Away Friday. We take all questions all the hour, and the number, if you have a Bible question, is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And Jim, we've been in the book of Exodus, but as we begin today, can I read a scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2? I love this about being
sir.
A disciple.
We don't read the scripture here on this show, do we?
Well, I think we do.
Oh, okay. Well, then go right ahead.
Well, you know, I've just been meditating on this today. I really love 1 Peter 2. It talks about, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And that's 1 Peter 2:2. But listen at 9 and following. But speaking of the church, believers, disciples, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, set apart, different, that you should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Being saved, it's marvelous, isn't it?
Yes, sir, it is, and that's one of my favorite scriptures in the Word. I know that we're really not supposed to have favorites of the Bible, but the encouragement that you find there is just incredible. And I'm so grateful for that.
Amen, amen. Well, this is Exploring the Word, and 1 week ago today, we celebrated that the Exploring the Word Facebook page topped over 10,000 followers. So we say glory to God for all that, and kudos to Brent Austin for helping oversee not only the social media side of this part of the American Family Association, our Exploring the Word world, but also the board every day. And Jim, one more thing, and oh, I wish I could show this on camera. We have got to mail out about 4 dozen certificates. Now, people read the Bible through in a year, and we got quite a number of people that said we did that, and they took the challenge. And so we made up, Jim, it looks like a diploma. Has Bert shown you one of these that we've created?
No, sir. Actually, I haven't seen one.
Well, I have to say they look really official, and it says, you know, as a listener of the American Family Radio Network, you read the Bible through in a year, and it's got the person's name printed on it. And Tim Wildman signed it, and Bert signed it, and I'm going to sign it, and those are going to go in the mail probably over the weekend. So here's the challenge. Come next December and January, if you, in the year 2025, if you read the Bible through in its entirety, and we'll just take your word for it, but we'll give you one of these signed certificates, and it's not a facsimile just printed. It's Tim signs it and Bert and myself. So we always say this, and I know we're into February, so maybe if you didn't start reading God's Word through on January 1st, you're not too far behind. 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday, take you about 20 minutes, and you'll read the Bible in a year. So you be reading the Bible, and next year we'll give you a certificate if you signify that you read it all the way through in 2025.
Amen. All right. For those folks that did complete that, those emails came in to word@afr.net.
Yeah.
And Brent took care of, I think, getting those names together as well to send to you guys, and so we appreciate that. He's just a good egg. You know, he's one of those guys you want to have around.
We're going to keep him.
All right, good deal. Well, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And Barry, before we go to Texas to talk to you this afternoon, sir, I have a question for Alex. It's one that we got in from the email, and we talked about it just before the program began, and it's a question about baptism. Now, okay. You folks know that we strive to talk about the things that unite us and not the things that divide us. And so I'm going to start off the program with asking probably one of the most debated things that we talk about, and that is baptism. You know, and we're not going to get into that today. Let me be clear. We're not going to talk about being plunked, dunked, or sprinkled, or hosed.
Laundered or dry cleaned.
That's right. We're not doing that today. My tag didn't say that. It said to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And so, which is yet another side. Anyway, this person is asking that they have read being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit was added in the Bible in the second century by the Catholic Church. Alex, is that true or false?
Well, that's actually false because, for one thing, the Catholic Church did not exist in the second century. The other thing, though, all of the books of the New Testament were written from 40 to 70 A.D., except the book of Revelation, written about 94 to 95 A.D. But the New Testament was completed by 94, 95 A.D., and then really by about 125, the New Testament as we have it is being circulated. Now, besides roughly 5,000 New Testament copies and 30,000 portions and fragments, there are well over a half million Bible verses that have been located in examples of early church correspondence. Now, here's what I'm saying. The Bible hasn't been changed. Jim, when in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Jesus said, "Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," that's that classic Trinitarian wording, Father, mm-hmm. Son, Holy Spirit. Well, then like in Acts 2:38, baptized in the name of Jesus. But here's the thing, because God cannot be separated or divided, you could say, "I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God." That would be fine. Or you could say, "In the name of the Father," or you could say, "the Son." But here's the thing. When you baptize in the name of the God of the Bible, if you say God or Father, Son, Holy Ghost, they are one in the same, Jim.
Amen. And it goes back because God is a triune being, and as you said, he can't be separated. And mm-hmm. so because of that, to baptize in the name of Jesus or to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit becomes more about wording than any other application, because it's one of those both answers are right. This isn't a multiple choice where two answers are wrong. When it comes to baptizing in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both are completely accurate. And so nothing was added to the Bible, and nothing has been taken away from the Bible. It's just simply one of those things mm-hmm. that both people are right about. All right, Alex, shall we talk to Barry?
Yeah, let's do.
All right, Barry, good afternoon. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call. Regarding the sacrificial system in the Old Testament regarding animals particularly, I don't have a question about the substitutionary nature of blood and life. I understand that, but on a practical note, the sheer number of animals that were sacrificed in those conditions at those times, I'm confused as to what happened to those animals. I mean, was the whole animal burnt? If not, what portion wasn't, and what did they do with those portions? I understand that some went to the priests, but how did they preserve the meat that went to them? Were they allowed to sell that and accrue money as a result? I'm just confused about that.
Well, that's a great question, and you know, I think about this that when Jesus came, you would think that everybody would have been most eager to end that sacrificial system, Jim, you know, because all of those sacrifices, and we can read about this like in Leviticus 4 and following, but it was pictorial of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who would come. And that's why from the cross, when Jesus would say, "It is finished," you know, no more sacrifice. Jim, to say, okay, no more killing of lambs, no more turtle doves, no more blood and remains of which to dispose. Thank you, God. We accept. We believe. I've got a little more to say, but Jim, don't you think that the Jewish people would have been just jubilant and so happy that the burdensome, messy animal sacrificial system was now passed? I would think that would have been something they'd be pretty happy about.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, I don't want to take away from where you were headed with that. And you said you had some more. But it's one of those things that the sacrificial lamb that was given for us in substitution for our sin and the blood that was shed to cover our sin would be made nonsensical if we had to go back to animal sacrifices.
Mm-hmm. That's true. That's true. Now, it tells us in the Old Testament, as Barry the caller said, that some of the meat that was usable was given to the priest. And, you know, later on, when in the New Testament it says those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel, Jim, I actually think that goes back almost to the Levitical system where the priests could eat some of the meat. But then there were instructions about burning. And let me just say this. Even when you incinerate an animal, because, hey, I grew up amongst anywhere from 35 to 100,000 chickens. We were in the egg business. And we had an incinerator because sometimes chickens would die. And but even that, you've got the dust and the bones. And they were thrown in Gehenna because in the Kidron Valley, there was this garbage dump that, remember when Jesus talked about, fear the one that can throw body and soul into hell. He was frequently, he would use the word referencing this ever smoldering, smoking garbage dump and to compare being out there in that garbage dump. And I've seen, Jim, when we went to the Holy Land a few years ago with Focus on the Family, we saw where Gehenna would have been. Now, it's not a garbage dump now. But, Jim, I would presume, and I've read, that so much of the remains that weren't usable from the thousands of sacrificial animals, they were thrown in this messy, stinky place that no pious Jew would want to go, Gehenna. And that's one more euphemism for hell. Hey, I think about the dirty, nasty, dangerous, deadly places of this world. Mm-hmm. And those fires out in L.A., you know, when thousands of acres were burning. I don't know, it makes me want to be right with God.
Amen. Barry, thanks for your question this afternoon. Folks, the number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'll be back with more of your Bible questions as Exploring the Word continues here on American Family Radio.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue five babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way that
we hope you'll be in church on Sunday. Be in the house of God on Sunday and invite somebody. Get somebody under the sound of the gospel. And we know you'll be blessed in doing that. This is Exploring the Word. I started to say Bert Harper. It's my friend Jim Stanley. Bert is traveling. And Jim, do you know what I calculated? And I know we've got calls, but we went on the radio in 2009 with the American Family Radio Network. And by January of 2010, you and Tim Wildman and myself, we kind of changed the show to Exploring the Word, which is what you hear right now. And I calculated, and I figured in, you know, there's times that we're not live. Do you know what? Since 2010, Jim, I could be wrong, I think we've done about 3,000 shows.
That, well, I mean, that sounds about right. I mean, because even if it was a pre-record, we had gotten together in a studio and recorded that program, so it counts.
Yeah.
But, yeah, brother, I mean, I'd have to get out my math and my protractor and my long ruler and everything.
We would cipher.
Well, we'd have to cipher on that and see how many alts are on it. But, yeah, that sounds, if not real close, pretty close.
Well, it's always a blessing. And,
amen.
Hey, where shall we go now?
We're going to talk to Callie in Mississippi this afternoon. Callie, good afternoon. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. How are y'all?
We are blessed.
Good. Very good. I just had a question. I have a loved one that is struggling with postpartum, post-traumatic syndrome from the Gulf War. He's a Vietnam, I mean, a veteran from the Persian Gulf War. And he is always professed to be saved. But he is having some serious issues now, suicidal thoughts, and has expressed his concern to me that he has been in Revelations and reading where, you know, when he stands on Judgment Day, he's going to have to take an account. And I think he feels in his heart that the Lord just, you know, it's like he just doesn't think he can forgive him for some of the things that he's done. And it goes back to taking lives while he was over there. And I've given him all scripture that I know. I've told him, you know, when you ask for forgiveness, you know, it's gone from as far as from the east as from the west. If you ask for forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And
yeah.
I've given him all the things that I know to give him, but I just wonder, are there better or more scriptures that I could give him specifically for this issue?
Hey, Callie, I've never served in the military, and thankfully I've never had to take a life, but I've had some good friends that have been in the military and still struggle with that. And I think it's going to be an ongoing struggle. First of all, though, if your relative gets to the point of suicide, please encourage them. It's simple now. Call 988.
Yes.
You just have to call 988, and there's someone there who wants to talk to them and help them through this crisis time. Now, as far as scriptures and some other things, I was looking at a scripture that I thought about being from John, and it says, and I would encourage you to get him to read the Gospel of John, but in chapter 10, it talks about different things, and one of these talks about the Good Shepherd. Mm-hmm. And in verse 10, it says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Now, the thief is a liar, and he's going to always be a liar, be it through post-traumatic stress, be it through the dark nights that one has to go through, or even the dark days one has to go through. Let me just encourage you to love them as the very best that you can, and do not ever give up on them. And more importantly, don't let them give up on themselves. Now, Alex, you have some good advice for having served in the having known folks that have served in the military, but also some of the scriptures that talk about the legality of that and the difference of that and murder.
Yeah, well, and again, that number 988 is the National Suicide Prevention number. And let me just say to anybody out there contemplating self-harm or taking your life, don't do that. Get help. But, Jim, we've had a number of people over the last 15 years that have been either, you know, military, ex-military, or law enforcement. And, you know, how do we square up the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, with the killing that sometimes invariably takes place in a fallen world of bad people? Police officers sometimes have to shoot somebody, but in doing so, save life. Soldiers are called to go to war. Jim, Romans 13, verse 4. Romans 13, verse 4 says that they do not bear the sword in vain, but are ministers of God. So I want to encourage everybody, look, God gives to nations and individuals the right to self-defense. And just like, hey, if an intruder breaks in your home and is going to kill you or harm your family, and you protect your family, and that intruder dies, that was not murder. Now, Jim, murder and killing are two different things. Mm-hmm. Now, it's traumatic, I realize, but I want to say to everybody listening, especially our veterans, our law enforcement, as Jim said, Jesus is the good shepherd. God really, really does love you. And in a fallen world, it's unfortunate, but the greater good is that lives are saved and that in a stable, free society, we can share the gospel. Folks, if you're in PTSD or depression, get help, because there is hope, there is a brighter day, and God loves you. And if you're in Christ, regarding that book of Revelation and the judgment day, if you put your faith in Jesus, all you're going to hear on judgment day is, enter thou into the joy of the Lord.
Amen. Boy, I tell you, isn't it good to have that strong advocate of Jesus? Yes. And when the enemy comes and tries to distract you with lies, point him to the one who answers for you and says, he's mine. You know, there in John the 10th chapter, I didn't finish that. I read the 10th verse, but let me share one more scripture from that for you.
And can I make a controversial statement?
Sure.
All right. There's a good essay you might want to look up. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay back in World War II called Why I Am Not a Pacifist. Now, a pacifist doesn't want to go to war. And Jim, we've had a lot of people over the years that have called and said, you know, I went to war, I fired a gun, I was serving my country. What's God going to say about that? And like I said, God gives nations and individuals the right to self-defense. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to tell you, here's a question y'all ought to think about, because we've also had people say, oh, I would never, ever bear arms. I don't like the Second Amendment. I would never get in my pulpit and preach against abortion or the wars. All the pacifists out there that could have used their influence to ultimately save lives, but you wouldn't. And evil grew, terrorism grew. We think about, what will God say to the soldiers and law enforcement that shot somebody? I wonder what God's going to say to all the pacifists that didn't have enough moral conviction to rise up and speak in the defense of human life.
Yeah. Amen. But Callie, thanks for the call this afternoon. And again, to the folks that may be contemplating suicide or are dealing with these, do get help. Don't let the stigma's not as strong as it used to be of looking for someone to help, talking to a psychologist, talking to a psychiatrist. Mm. So you find someone that you can talk to. And, you know, no offense to some pastors, but some pastors just don't really know how to help sometimes. Yeah. And so find the find the other folks and find help. So do that. And Callie, thanks again for the call. That sure was an important one. Let's talk to William in Ohio now. William, good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon. Thank you all for doing what you're doing.
Thank you.
I had a question. I had a question about the scripture of John 20:22, dealing with Jesus met with his disciples after his resurrection, and he commissioned them a little bit, and then he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You might have actually answered this question before, but I don't remember. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and then, you know, in Acts 1, he said, "Wait until you receive the Spirit's power," and then Pentecost, where the Spirit's power was poured out. Was that a unique situation with his disciples, and what actually happened then when he said that?
Well, I think it's interesting, the John 20:22, where he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," but it says he breathed mm-hmm. on them. And I think, Jim, there's two ways we could understand this, because the word there, the Greek word, means lay hold of. So in a way, we could understand it this way, where he's saying, you know, go forth, make disciples, lay hold of the Holy Spirit. I mean, now in the English Bibles, it says receive. But anyone then or now that ministers for Jesus, we definitely need to lay hold of the Holy Spirit. But, of course, Peter preached at Pentecost, and the Spirit of God fell, and the church has walked in the presence of the Holy Spirit ever since. But the other way we could understand it is that those apostles, you know, Peter, James, John, and the apostles, they, because they were laying the foundation for the church that Peter would preach at Pentecost, they were the first ones in this new dispensation to get the Holy Spirit. See, because prior to Christ's resurrection, the Spirit of God would come on a person and then might leave a person. You know, I think about Jim Samson. Spirit of God left him, and he didn't realize it. Mm-hmm. But we believers now, we are indwelt and even sealed by the Holy Spirit from the moment of conversion. So from the resurrection, ascension to Pentecost was a little bit of a transition period in how God's Holy Spirit interacted with the believer.
Amen. All right, William, I hope that helps. Have a great afternoon, and thanks for calling Exploring the Word. And Buddy, this afternoon from Mississippi, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, sir. I'm going to read this to you about the Eucharist. On the back cover of a little short book, it wrapped up in cellophane. And I don't know what Eucharist means, but I'm going to read this to you, and you can explain it to me. It's from Matthew. I misspoke his last name. It's Matthew Kelly. I think I've heard it before, but I'm not sure. "Those who believe don't leave. That believe what? Believe that Jesus is truly present in this Eucharist. This single truth is power. Change everything." Matthew. And I think it's Matthew means they believe, and that's Matthew Kelly.
All right, buddy. Thank you for that. I'm not familiar with that book. Alex, did you want to take a shot at that one?
Well, the word Eucharist, you know what actually means it. And by the way, the word is found in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 6. What's interesting is we think about the elements of communion, mm-hmm. the bread and the wine or juice. And this is, of course, in 1 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12, everybody that's ever had the Lord's Supper, you know, they'll read the scripture. Paul says, the Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and after gave thanks, said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. And to take communion or the Lord's table or Eucharist, it's called, that's very meaningful in a worship service. But the word Eucharist really means giving thanks. Mm-hmm. And so, or giving glory. And it also, the word includes really the presence and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's been debate over church history. To what degree is Christ literally present in the Eucharist? Well, I want to say this. God the Holy Spirit is literally present in the body of believers. And yes, I think in the taking of the elements, not so much the flour that made that wafer or the rice. Sometimes they're made out of like rice. But here, Jim, here's where I think the Lord's table is transformative in the way that we change our heart, because it says we're to examine ourselves. And one last thing I'm going to throw it to you, because I know you've pastored too. When we take the Lord's Supper or communion, we are to look backward at what Christ did. We look inward at our own heart, turning thoroughly to Jesus. We look outward and we look upward, because he said, do this till I come.
Amen. Thanks again for the call this afternoon there. And we're going to come back. We're going to talk to William in Illinois, Jill in Indiana. We're going to talk to Boots in Texas and more as Exploring the Word continues Fire Away Friday right here on American Family Radio.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Lately I've been wrestling with everything, 'cause everything seems hard. Been caught up in the worry and anxiety, keeps tearing me apart. But I've been down and out before, and every time I cry out to the Lord, he meets me in my need. I've seen and I believe.
Welcome back to Fire Away Friday here on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley with Dr. Alex McFarland on the air today. And let me remind you that you can go to alexmcfarland.com, alexmcfarland.com, and you can find information on some of the resources that he has there, as well as where he's going to be and where he's going to be at, and also how you can get him to where you are. So, see, we're full service.
Amen. Yes, we will come to your city and preach. Just give us an email.
Amen. All right, let's talk to William now from Illinois. William, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good day to you, brothers.
And to you.
My comment is this. We have the book of Revelation talking about a harlot church, and it seems like it's really forming these last days. Even in our own nation, as we see denominations leaving their roots and going into all this nonsense of everything under the sun going on right now. And people don't realize they're being deceived, that they're forming this their harlot church in the book of Revelation that they're going to be entered into, thinking they're going to go to heaven. And to me, that's one of the most frightful things I've seen. Thank you. Bye.
William, thank you for your comment this afternoon. You know, Alex, for a long time when I was growing up as a young man in the Lord, it always seemed to be one denomination that was going to be the castaway church, if you would, the harlot church. Mm-hmm. But now I think he hit on something pretty keen right there. It's the conglomeration of dissident Christians who are dropping out on Christ and wanting to find something easier to live for and live with.
Yeah, this is in Revelation chapter 17. I would encourage people to read that just prayerfully and reflectively. And here's the thing. The UN and just globalism and Marxism and just a one-world religion and a one-world government, these are going to be some of the traits of what the Antichrist and the harlot church do. But here's one of the ways to make sure, or several ways. Is the church I'm attending preaching that the Bible and the Word of God, the Bible is authoritative, God's inerrant Word? Is Jesus deity, the Son of God, the one and only Savior? Morality, marriage, the sanctity of human life. Also, let me just say this too. You can know a lot about a church or a denomination on where they stand about the nation of Israel. Mm. And so, you know, yes, there have always been apostate liberal churches that deny part of the Bible, but shortly before the return of Christ, they're going to band together globally. So make sure whatever church you go to, whatever flavor, that it's the Word of God and the Son of God, and by believing we become a child of God. Make sure that your church believes God's Word.
Amen. Let's talk to Jill in Indiana. Jill, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you so much for your ministry.
God bless you.
Thank you.
I'm looking for it right now, but I can't find it right away. In somewhere in the Old Testament prophecies, there was something about
Jill, did we catch you off guard?
Yes.
Okay. Do me a favor. Send your question in an email to word@afr.net, word@afr.net, and I'll try and answer it off the air, or I can get the guys to answer it the first part of next week for you. How's that?
That would be perfect. Thank you.
Thank you, Jill. God bless. Folks, that's something you can do if you'd like, is to just take and drop us an email to word@afr.net, word@afr.net. You know, you can think you're geared up and ready to talk on the radio, but then when it actually comes, it just doesn't happen. I've worked in radio so long, we hired a new news director in South Mississippi, and she was on the radio coming on that morning to read her very first newscast. It was going to be live, and I said, and now with news, here's whomever. And I flipped the microphone over to him, and all the people heard was, "Urgh!" And so... It happens to professionals too, Jill, so don't worry about that.
No worries.
Boots, welcome to Exploring the Word, sir, and thank you for your service.
Oh, thank you. I've called a few times, and I just want to say thank you, like all the others, for the job you do, and I do pray for your effectiveness all the time. And I just wanted to make a brief comment about the lady that called in about having to kill in a war. I was in Vietnam, and excuse me, I saw some action, and I understand what it means to take a life. Mm. And the answer to her and what she needs to express is, it's not an easy one-time Bible verse. It's not an easy fix, but it can be fixed. And the secret really is, the more we can turn our lives over to Him and depend on Him, He will heal. He will comfort. He will direct us. And it takes patience for those that are experiencing it, whatever war it's been in. My dad was in World War II, was a ranger at Point de Hoc on Omaha Beach. So he had to. I just want to suggest, I'm not trying to tell anybody what to do, but I suggest that the people involved get down on their knees, get down on their face, sit in a chair, it doesn't matter, and really pull yourself to Him. And I promise you, the more you do that, the more it will heal. It'll never go away, but it will heal, and it will be effective for anybody. And I have had this discussion probably a couple hundred times over the years, and I've yet to find somebody that it hasn't worked for. Now, some people aren't as far along as others, I admit that, but it does work. And I just encourage anybody that hears this, that has experienced that, or they have a loved one or a friend, the more we turn ourselves over to Him, the more He'll do.
Boots, Boots, could I impose on you for a favor? And you're welcome to say no, but you're in a unique position. Would you pray for our veterans? Would you pray for those that have had to do that, have had to walk through war, and are now trying to come out the other side?
Absolutely. I consider it a privilege and an honor. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You, and I know the Holy Spirit is directing my words that will be acceptable to You. And I ask, Father, for all those out there hurting, all the family and friends that are hurting, that have gone through this, I pray, Father, that You comfort them, that You give them wisdom, that You touch them, and they can feel Your big arms holding them and loving them. I ask this, Father, in Your precious, wonderful, incredible name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Boots, thank you again for your service and your for your love to the fellow servicemen and women that are here today. We thank you for that. Alex, did you have a comment?
Just, I appreciate him sharing and leading us in prayer, and those are wise words.
Amen.
And powerful.
All right. Boots, thanks again, brother. Have a great weekend. Tiffany calling from Mississippi. Tiffany, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are y'all?
Good.
I have a question. I've been listening to some podcasts, and I keep hearing this word, cyanide Bible, being thrown out there. What exactly is a cyanide Bible?
Cyanide Bible? Jim, I have to confess ignorance. I don't know that I've heard of that. Have you?
I have not. I'm, in fact, going to look it up right now, because that is not something I've heard of. And so we don't like, see, Tiffany, it's one of the things you have to learn about us. We're not afraid to say, I don't know.
Yeah, I've not heard of that. I don't like to hear about stuff that I've never heard of. It's always kind of been my life goal to know everything about everything, although I've not reached it.
All right, so it's another name for the Codex Syntaxis, Greek manuscript.
Oh, Synacticus.
Yes, sir.
Yes, the Codex Synacticus. You know, this is good because earlier we were talking about when did the New Testament talk about baptism. This is interesting because there is what's called manuscript lineage. So this was a Bible found. This is some New Testament manuscripts that were found in the 4th century. And this is a good thing, let me say. And I have to tell you, I don't know why it was called Cyanide Bible. I really don't know. But there are, among the New Testament manuscripts, now this is from about 300 years after the life of Christ, but we have what's called manuscript attestation. In other words, multiple manuscripts that give us the text of the New Testament. And so the beautiful thing about it, there's some from around Egypt, Jerusalem, the Middle East, and this is one that is part of the chain of custody they often talk about, that we know the Bible has been preserved. It was discovered, by the way, I want to tell you about this. On Mount Sinai, there was a monastery called St. Catherine's Monastery, and they, inside a wall, sealed up inside a wall, there were a lot of manuscripts among this, Codex Sinaiticus. And I've got a couple of people that I've interviewed that, among them, Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary, that is one of the only Protestants in hundreds of years that was able to go and examine these manuscripts. But in the short story is that this is powerful attestation that the New Testament has been preserved.
All right, Alex, I've got a little information for you.
Okay.
And it is why it's called the Sinai Bible.
Okay.
And one of the reasons is it's because it was found at St. Catherine's Monastery near Mount Sinai in Egypt.
Okay.
So there you go. Also, Jill did email us this afternoon, and as we're coming up on the end of the program, I want to try and get her question in. Her question was, you know, we talked about sacrifices and the sacrifices in the Old Testament and how Jesus is the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But her question, and I've heard this as well, is that I believe the Jewish people will begin making sacrifices again before Jesus comes. Is that true or false?
Yeah, I think so. In fact, if you talk to Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem, and certainly those in Jerusalem, but some even outside in Europe and America, those that are the rigidly Orthodox Jews that do not believe Jesus was the Messiah, well, that begs the question, then how are your sins being atoned for, and why aren't you killing some lambs? One of the things that is a fascinating subject, and there's a brand new book out about the red heifer, because there needs to be, to sanctify the priest, the ashes of a red heifer. Now, as New Testament Christians, we believe in Jesus, and we don't need this sacrificial system. But before the end of time, I believe there will be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and a reinstituted sacrificial system. Because again, if Jesus wasn't the Savior, then they need to be killing some lambs. Now, that would not be effective because Jesus is the one and only Savior. But Jim, I've asked more than a few very Orthodox Jews, I say, if Jesus weren't the Savior, then why aren't you sacrificing animals? And they'll say, we don't know. So I do think it'll be, and that might be how the Antichrist brokers a peace deal, that with that mosque in the way, that they somehow allow Israel to rebuild their third temple.
Amen. Alex, that's good stuff. Now, you and Bert did a study on Revelation that we archived, and I think we have it in the Resource Center.
Yeah.
I would encourage folks that are looking to study deeper to get that, and you're a well-noted, I want to say revelator yourself, but that's not exactly what I mean, but you have done an in-depth study of Revelation yourself.
Yeah. Bert and I did, and we made I think it's about 7 CDs on Daniel, Revelation, and Prophecy. And listen, Jim, I give God the glory, but it was very much sought after. It is in the AFA Resource Store, and that prompted Bert and I to write a book. We've just finished it in the last 30 days. It will be out this fall, and we will tell you all first how you can get it. But Bert and I did a book on the top 100 questions on prophecy and the end times. And this fall, in September or maybe October, and we'll be letting you know, and that's one of the questions, the red heifer, the temple, the millennium, the rapture, the Antichrist. Bert and I, all that we know about prophecy and a few things we're guessing at is going to be in book form this fall.
All right. Alex, thanks so much for letting me hang out with you today. I sure appreciate it.
Well, you're a blessing, and we thank everybody for listening to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Brent Austin, Jim Stanley, and dear listeners, we thank God for each of you.
Folks, that's going to do it for us today. We encourage you to be in church this Sunday. We also encourage you to tell a friend about Jesus. Now, tell somebody about the program, but we really do want you to tell everyone about Jesus. Have a great weekend.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.